So our scripture this week is Romans 11, first 24 verses. We started this sermon series with verses 25 through 32. And you probably already figured out that this is the last week of the sermon series. Engrafted Branches is the name of the message. Romans 11, starting in the first verse. I say then, has God rejected and disowned his people? Certainly not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. God has not rejected his chosen people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scriptures say of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, and they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left of the prophets, and they are seeking my life. But what is God's response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too then, at the present time there has come to be a remnant, a small believing minority, according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It would not be a gift, but a reward for works. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, that is, God's favor by obedience to the law. But the elect, those chosen few, obtained it, while the rest of them became hardened and callously indifferent. Just as it is written in scriptures, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear, a spiritual apathy that has continued to this very day. And David said, let their table, their abundance, become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their backs bend under the burden forever. So I say, have they stumbled so as to fall to spiritual ruin? Certainly not. But by their transgression, their rejection of the Messiah, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Remember, Gentiles are everybody who's not a Jew. To make Israel jealous when they realize what they have forfeited. Now, if Israel's transgression means riches for the world at large, and their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment and reinstatement be? But now I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in the hope of somehow making my fellow countrymen jealous by stirring them up so that they will seek the truth and perhaps save some of them. For if their present rejection of salvation is for the reconciliation of the world to God, what will their acceptance of salvation be but nothing less than life from God? If the first portion of dough offered as the first fruits is holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root, Abraham and the patriarchs, is holy, so are the branches, the Israelites. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you Gentiles, being like a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among them to share with them the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast over the broken branches and exalt yourself at their expense. If you do boast and feel superior, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand by your faith as believers understanding the truth of Christ's deity. Do not be conceited, but rather stand in great awe of God and fear him. For if God did not spare the natural branches because of unbelief, he will not spare you either. Then appreciate the gracious kindness and the severity of God to those who fell into spiritual ruin. Severity, but to you, God's gracious kindness, if you continue in his kindness by faith and obedience to him. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, the unbelieving Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much easier will it be to graft these who are the natural branches back into the original parent stock of their own olive tree? The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Unlike those we just read out in the scripture with darkened eyes and ears that cannot hear, we pray the Holy Spirit prepare us to see and to hear and the hearts to receive what you desire to reveal. And do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeff, we're ready for you if you would come up. We're going to start with a visual demonstration of how a branch may be engrafted. And I've asked Jeff Andrews to do this for us. My hope is this will cement in your mind the illustration that the Apostle Paul is using to demonstrate God's plan of redemption for humanity. Let me remember to turn the camera so that those that view this later will be able to see what we're learning.
Hi, everybody. I'm Jeff. I'm going to do this demonstration for you. It's because he asked me to. This is a Ficus microcarpa branch. This is a Ficus retusa. Retusa is definitely prettier. It's a nicer tree. Just like the one that the Gentiles got grafted into, you know. So I'm just going to cut that heel, what we call a heel. Yeah, very easy to put on with it. I've selected right here. Because it's a little bare, it's open right here. So I'm going to go up in here.
Speak up louder, sir.
We're going to go up in right here. I'm going to cut into this. My razor. And then I'm going to take this and I'm going to stick it right there. And that should, by no means, it shouldn't be a problem at all. When Pastor Don asked me, I actually had a tree. This is able to do. It's kind of hard if you don't have a tree that's able to be indoors right about now because the growing season. And the cool thing about these, they're rubber trees, so I don't have to seal nothing. It'll seal itself. It's pretty cool. Take a little bit of plastic, wrap it around there. Sometime here in the near future, I'll be able to take this off, probably after like a month or so, and it will be part of this tree. So basically, we went from not so free of the tree, cutting off that branch because the roots itself were holy.
Thank you, Jeff. You said it'll take about a month?
A month or two. It's a tropical plant, so it will heal really quick. And they bleed latex when you cut them. So, that's just going to seal everything together even better.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
So, we start this 11th chapter with Paul asking the question that he knows that everyone is thinking about. The evidence seems to point towards Israel being rejected and disowned by God. And how does he respond? Certainly not, he says emphatically, has exclamation point there. Right? And he uses himself as an example. Paul was a Jew. Not only was he in the bloodline of Abraham, but because he was a follower of Yeshua, of Jesus, he was the spiritual son of Abraham, which we all are also as Christians. Benjamin was the smallest tribe of Israel. And before Paul was converted, he was called Saul. Probably he was named after Israel's first king, who was also the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's dramatic conversion came on the Damascus Road. He was on his way to arrest and persecute followers of the way. Followers of the way were Christians. The Lord Jesus came in a flash of light and knocked him down. And Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he wrote, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He says, "of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." So the Apostle Paul's argument is based on his personal experience. If God was willing to save him and able to save him, then the chosen people could be saved too. Now, I've always been a little puzzled by Elijah, the prophet Elijah. He holds a mighty place in biblical history. He performed miracles. He is used by James as an example of the power of prayer. James says that Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. That's a pretty strong prayer. Right? Again he prayed, next verse, "and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." And most people are familiar with Elijah's faithful confrontation on Mount Carmel against 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah proved Baal to be impotent, powerless. And then he called on the Lord God, who answered with fire from heaven. This great man of God, after these victories, became afraid of Jezebel and ran for his life. Later, the true source of Elijah's fear was revealed. He believed that he was all alone, the only one faithful to the only God. But it wasn't true. The Lord tells Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Lesson one. The Almighty's plan is always moving forward. Lesson two. When you're on God's side, you are never alone. Lesson three. Do not trust your feelings. Trust in the Lord's never failing love. Then Paul warns against seeking your own righteousness and rejecting the grace of God. Remember, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one may boast. Paul quotes scripture that demonstrates the danger of hardening your heart or being callously indifferent to the things of God. We must respond when the Holy Spirit moves, because we never know when the gate of heaven may be closed to us. Now, I've used this same background slide several times. These are all 4 weeks of this sermon series. Does anybody know what that background was? It is Masada, the mountaintop fortress. It's a highly popular tourist attraction in Israel with over 750,000 visitors a year. In the first Roman-Jewish war, Jerusalem was completely destroyed in 70 AD, just as Jesus had prophesied. The people were being killed or enslaved and deported. The population was decimated. The Jerusalem temple was destroyed, and with it, the whole sacrificial system of the Jewish faith. The Romans methodically tracked down and killed the various pockets of Jewish rebels. Well, the Romans thought they were rebels. They didn't think they were rebels. Masada was one of the last places of resistance, and they held out for 2 years. And when their defeat was imminent, all the men, women, and children died at their own hands rather than surrender their faith to the Romans' brutality. In the years to come, there would be two more rebellions. All Jewish resistance was completely crushed by the Roman legions. Judea was renamed Syria Palestina. The remaining Jews were barred from Jerusalem. Israel, as a sovereign nation, no longer existed. How do we reconcile this with the promise made in Jeremiah chapter 31? This is what the Lord says: He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says: Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. During our Thursday night meeting of the Narrow Way this past week, we are studying the Israel story. And we learn that there are at least seven places which refer to God placing his name in Jerusalem or the Jerusalem temple. They are some variation of this. The Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." I will put my name, how long?
Forever.
When the great I Am puts his name someplace, what does it mean? He is claiming it, establishing it as his own. It is a promise of his presence, his authority, his character, and his identity. The eternal, all-powerful God of the universe has planted his flag in Jerusalem. When Jesus returns, he will reign for 1,000 years from that capital. There is no other city, never has been, or ever will be, that is able to make such a claim. Paul argues that everything that had happened and will happen is subject to God's plan and in view of his foreknowledge. Ephesians, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." 1 Peter, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Sending Jesus was always the Father's plan. Revelation 13:8. "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world." God doesn't watch the news like, "Oh, I missed that." He knew. His foreknowledge is perfect. And Paul uses an olive tree as a metaphor. Israel and the whole tree is holy because the root of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are holy. Some of the branches had to be broken off because of unbelief. The Gentiles are considered the uncultivated or wild olive shoots, and God has grafted them into the cultivated, chosen tree. And God has the power and the will to graft believing Jews back into their own olive tree. Within that argument, Paul calls Christians to humility. He warns us against looking down on the Jews, against anti-Semitism, because it was through the Jews first that salvation came to the Gentiles. Can you see the application today? Hold on to your faith and be obedient, Paul tells us. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. We started worship today with acknowledging All Saints' Day. Remember Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Every Christian becomes a part of the cloud of witnesses. You and I will be too. God's plan continues on its charted course, on his charted course. The grafting into the plan of salvation coincides with that cloud. Maybe we should think of it as the tree of salvation that reaches up to the heavens. The roots went down when God chose himself a people. The unfaithful were cut off. The new branches of the church, mostly Gentile churches that grew from the Jewish roots, were grafted into this tree of salvation. Once again, Israel will be grafted back in when the salvation of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. That means when the last Gentile that the Lord has selected to be saved commits himself to the Lord Jesus, then it will happen. The Messiah will be revealed to them, to the Jews, in a powerful way. And like the Apostle Paul, many will believe. How many times have we sung "Revive Us Again"? I don't know, but it sure has been a lot. Have we been revived? Not yet. But as God is always at work and his plans cannot be thwarted, I have faith that his will shall be done. May not materialize in a way that we have imagined, because God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Nevertheless, I trust in the promises of the Lord God Almighty. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and in him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, let us remember that we are part of God's plan. We celebrate Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in this remembrance celebration. May our living in the way of Christ attract others to faith in our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made a way when there was no way. Thank you for your holy, inspired word. We thank you for Jesus, for his willingness to pay the debt that we all owe. Lord, when we look at this world, the evidence is clear. That mercy and forgiveness is needed. May we be people of mercy and grace. Use us for your glory as we prepare our hearts to come to your blessed table. May we be moved by the Holy Spirit to have compassion for the lost and a will to be your servants. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,